In our series on the Psalms, today we come to Psalm 15. It is one of the shortest Psalms of all, but it is loaded with all kinds of challenges for every Christian. Since it is so short, I'm going to read it all the way through first. Now, it begins with two questions, and that is followed by one huge, long, one-sentence answer to that question that should make you squirm. And it ends with a nine-word sentence that is both comforting and somewhat disturbing. First, the two questions. Lord, who may dwell in your sanctuary? Who may live on your holy hill? Now here comes the long answer. He whose walk is blameless and who does what is righteous, who speaks the truth from his heart and has no slander on his tongue, who does his neighbor no wrong and casts no slur on his fellow man, who despises a vile man but honors those who fear the Lord, who keeps his oath even when it hurts, who lends his money without usury and does not accept a bribe against the innocent. End of sentence. And now here comes the comforting and yet disturbing closing. He who does these things will never be shaken. Some have said that this psalm describes a true worshiper. We want to be true worshipers, so let's walk through this together. Lord, who may dwell in your sanctuary? Lord, who may live on your holy hill? These are two questions. Are they the same question? Or are they different questions? Are they the same question asked in different ways? Or are they similar questions, but with different meanings? I believe it is the latter. Lord, who may dwell? The Hebrew word for dwell is gur, and it literally means this. It means to turn off the side of the road, such as for lodging for the night, or for some other purpose. That's an interesting literal definition, isn't it? So it's a temporary thing. Now the next sentence begins, Lord, who may live? And the Hebrew word for live is shakan. And that word literally means to reside permanently. So there is a big difference. Temporary, permanent. And then there are two prepositional phrases with different objects. First is in your sanctuary, and second is on your holy hill. Now the literal meaning for sanctuary is tent. And it's referring to the tabernacle. I'm sure you remember that whenever the Hebrews had to relocate during the Exodus, they had to take care to pack all of the holy objects, and then they had to take down that tent, and they had to relocate it very carefully. And when they finally reached the other destination, it all went back together again. Eventually, it ended up on Mount Moriah, on God's holy hill. And the holy of holies of that tabernacle, instead of being in a temporary camp, finally came to a permanent location, a permanent residence, and later the temple. But David did not see the temple. David was not allowed to build the temple. His son, Solomon, built it. But David vividly understood the significance of God's holy hill. And in the opening of this psalm, David is really asking two different questions. One is temporary, and one is permanent, eternal. And both of them are wrapped together in one word that I've picked out of the air, holiness. Holiness. Here's the application. You and I, brothers and sisters, are living in a temporary relationship with God. And when we die, we will move into a permanent relationship, an eternal relationship with Him. But in both cases, we must be aware of His holiness and our holiness as well. And not just aware of it, but committed to worshiping His holiness and seeking to please Him through our holiness. And that's why Psalm 15 is often perceived as a description of a true worshiper. Now, when we read the long answer to those two questions, our challenges become very overwhelmingly obvious. We're told to be blameless. We're told to be righteous. We're told to be truthful. We're told to be without slander. We are told to be without wrongdoing. We're told never to gossip. And there's a lot more. The squirm factor here is just enormous. You have to be a really holy person to achieve all of that. You've got to have all nine fruits of the Holy Spirit mastered and well under control. You know, love and joy and peace and patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. You have got to be a man or a woman who has mastered Galatians 5:24, which says, those who belong to Christ have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and its desires. When you contemplate the holiness of God and you compare your life to His holiness, you become abundantly aware of your own sinfulness. You become abundantly aware of the sins of others and of our society as a whole. You begin your day with repentance. You live your day with repentance. And when you lay me down to sleep, you end your nights with repentance. Now, compare that, if you will, to the heart attitude that you brought into this room today. How holy were you when you walked into the foyer today? How holy were you when you took your seat in this room today? When you sang the hymns? When you listened to the scriptures being read? As you are hopefully listening to this sermon right now? How holy are you? Holiness is not something that you receive by going to a meeting. Holiness is not a reward that you get because you are in a Bible study. Holiness is not something that you put on when you get dressed up to come to church. Someone said this, holiness is life being lived out in the details of godly devotion. I like that quote. I'm going to read it again. Holiness is life being lived out in the details of godly devotion. How are you doing with all that? In this psalm, and in very similar passages in the Bible and other places, God asks us to honestly examine ourselves when we approach Him. When you do approach God, you should approach God with reverence. Reverence is rapidly disappearing in our society, I'm afraid. In years past, it was highly valued. Today, it's kind of out of style. I fear that recent generations have lost a sense of the majesty of God. There's not really a list that you can check off of things that make you holy or make you reverent as you approach God. But David does give us one list in this psalm that can help, starting in verse 2. And right off the bat, there are three things that he says we need to have when we come before God. Clean feet, clean hands, and clean mouths. Let's start with our feet. When we approach God, he whose walk is blameless. Where have your feet taken you so far this year? Where did your feet take you last year? Where did your feet take you last decade? Where do you plan for your feet to take you this year? Can you say with integrity that you are blameless in that regard? Let's move to our hands. He whose walk is blameless and who does what is righteous. Where have your hands ministered so far in this new year? Where have your hands ministered in the past year? Where have your hands ministered in the past decade? Where do you plan for your hands to minister in the future? Let's move to our mouths. He whose walk is blameless and who does what is righteous, who speaks the truth from his heart and has no slander on his tongue, who does his neighbor no wrong and casts no slur on his fellow man. How well have you controlled your tongue so far this year, last decade? Can you say with integrity that you are blameless in this regard? When you enter this room every Lord's Day, you are entering our sanctuary. Are you entering with clean feet and clean hands and clean mouths? Are your feet and your hands and your mouths in an attitude of reverence when you come into his presence here? When you die and when you approach God, can you say with integrity that you are holy in all of these things? You have heard me say this so many times. I have said it that preparation for worship is commanded by God. Preparation for worship is essential to us. I have said it so many times that there's a danger that you won't ever hear it again. I found a new illustration to help me and to help you better remember this very fundamental principle of reverence and respect for Almighty God. Would you go into surgery with a surgeon who has not properly washed his hands or his arms? Dirty hands are unacceptable for a surgeon. And dirty hearts are unacceptable to come into the holiness of Almighty God. Brothers and sisters, before the worship service begins, before it begins, enter into a spiritual awareness of God's majestic holiness. Clothe yourself in reverence for him, in awe of him, and bring him feet and hands and mouths and hearts and thoughts that have been cleansed by his Holy Spirit. Prepare. Prepare. Does it really matter to God how we prepare to come into his sanctuary and to his holy hill? Well, if you still don't get it, Listen to this parable. It came from the mouth of one of the world's greatest teachers, Matthew 22. Jesus spoke to them saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a king who prepared a wedding banquet for his son. He sent his servants to those who had been invited to the banquet to tell them to come, but they refused to come. And then he sent some more servants and said, 'Tell those who have been invited that I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and fatted cattle have been butchered and everything is ready. Come to the wedding banquet.' But they paid no attention and went off, one to his field, another to his business. And the rest seized his servants, mistreated them, and killed them. The king was enraged. He sent his army and he destroyed those murderers and burned their city. And then he said to his servants, 'The wedding banquet is ready, but those I invited did not deserve to come. Go to the street corners and invite to the banquet anyone you find.' So the servants went out into the streets and they gathered all the people that they could find, both good and bad, and the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to see the guest, he noticed a man who was not wearing wedding clothes. 'Friend,' he asked, 'how did you get in here without wedding clothes?' The man was speechless. And then the king told the attendants, 'Tie him hand and foot and throw him outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are invited, but few are chosen.'" This parable is referring to the Jews and the Gentiles. God invited the Jews to accept his son Jesus. They expected the invitation, but they did not honor it. And then God invited the Gentiles and the remaining Jews to accept his son. They did not expect the invitation, but they came to the palace, to the sanctuary, to the holy hill. And what did they find? They found grace. They found God's grace. I love what one commentator wrote about this passage. Listen. "Grace is not only a gift. It is a grave responsibility. A man cannot go on living the life he lived before he met Jesus Christ. He must be clothed in new purity, in a new holiness, and a new goodness. But there are garments of the mind and of the heart and of the soul, the garment of expectation, the garment of humble penitence, the garment of faith, the garment of reverence. And these are the garments without which we ought not to approach God. Too often we go to God's house with no preparation at all. If every man and woman in our congregation came to church prepared to worship, after a little prayer, a little thought, and a little self-examination, then worship would be worship indeed. The worship in which and through which things happen in men's souls and in the life of the church and in the affairs of the world." End quote. Lord, who may dwell in your sanctuary? Who may live in your holy hill? There's more. "He who despises a vile man, but honors those who fear the Lord, who keeps his oath even when it hurts, who lends his money without usury and does not accept a bribe against the innocent." If you wanted to try to summarize those words, I believe you could do it this way. In order to approach God, you need to have a right relationship with your fellow man. You don't bring any harm to anyone. You bring them respect. You don't discredit anyone in the eyes of other people. You do not use anyone for your personal gain. Instead, your life is filled with truth and integrity, even when it's difficult. Now, finally, we come to that closing sentence, the comforting, somewhat disturbing sentence. He who does these things will never be shaken. I wondered what the word shaken means. So I looked it up. In some other translations, it uses the word moved. He who does these things will never be moved. When I looked up the Hebrew word, I found this answer. He who does these things will never be removed. It means that God will allow you and me to commune with Him temporarily on this side of heaven and on His holy hill when you reach your eternal home. But as I pondered all of that, I said, Lord, I think you're asking me to be perfect. I feel like I need to be a person who can walk on water. And He answered me. He said, precisely. But you can't. And therefore you need to grasp the hand of the only one who can. And that led me to remember an old song from the 1970s. It came rushing back to my mind. My youth choir used to sing it. And the chorus of that song goes like this. Put your hand in the hand of the man who stilled the water. Put your hand in the hand of the man who calmed the sea. Take a look at yourself. And you can look at others differently. Put your hand in the hand of the man from Galilee. Brothers and sisters, that is the secret of perfection. When you do that, you will never be removed. Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, we forget that your hand is right there for us to take and grasp. You are willing. Are we? Lord, we have come to you and promised that we will follow your word and your leading. And may we always do that in serving you so that the world may know that they may place their hand in your healing hand. To the glory of God the Father. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.